Good morning, everybody. Appreciate you all being here, and hope our time together will be beneficial as we study from the Word of the Lord together. I want to bring you an update for the TV audience on Brother Hoagland's condition. As we announced last week, he underwent open-heart surgery, and we're thankful to report to you this morning that he's doing extremely well. I was able to be up and walk around a little bit, and is beginning to eat real well, and so we're just grateful for all the prayers that have been offered on his behalf, and hope he'll be able to take up his normal place in the service of the Lord shortly. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel this morning. The lesson is entitled Daniel in the Lion's Den. We'll talk about other things about Daniel besides that, but that's primarily the point that we want to consider this morning. This is a great lesson on courage. A lot of lessons I think we can glean from this, but it's a good lesson on courage. Many lessons in the Old Testament we find about individuals who did courageous things. Abraham, whenever he was called of God to get away from his country and to go into a country or a place that he did not know about, he got up and went. It took a lot of courage to do that, and any of us who have had to leave our family and friends behind know exactly what, at least to some degree, what he went through. David, whenever he went before Goliath, a man that was about 9.5 feet tall, and he was an ordinary man, David was, and approached him with a slingshot, all he had, and faith in God. And he was able to defeat that giant because of that faith. The three men that we read about in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had to face a difficult challenge whenever they were refused to do what the king told them to do. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and so that took a lot of courage for that to take place. And of course, this lesson we're going to look at this morning about Daniel in the lion's den is another great example of courage on the part of a man of God. Many others that we could read about in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, or the New Testament says, the Apostle Paul said that the things were written beforehand were written for our learning. And so as we study the Old Testament, we can gain much from it, from the examples that were set and the lessons that are presented to us. In order to understand the book of Daniel, or to understand Daniel and the things that he would be going through in this sixth chapter, where thrown into the lion's den, we need to understand that at this time Daniel was in Babylon. He had gone into with many of the children of Israel whenever Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Israelites, totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem, razed the temple of Solomon, and took all of the things that were in the temple back to Babylon, and as well as the people, many of the people. And Daniel was one of those individuals. He was probably a young teenager at this time, maybe 16, 17 years old. We're not told exactly. But he was a young man, and his three friends that are mentioned in chapter 1, who later became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those individuals were, it says that they were exceptional individuals. The king determined that he would take those young people that were exceptional insofar as their mental abilities, it would seem, and he would school them in the ways of the Babylonians, and he would teach them their ways, and they would ultimately go into various positions in government. And that, of course, is what we see happening to Daniel throughout his life. The interesting, as we look at the first chapter, we see just exactly what we've been talking about there in the first two or three verses. But one of the things I want to draw to your attention is in verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way. This is an interesting section here. He's a young man at this time, and says that he purposed in his heart. May I say to you this morning that our service to God is not an accident. Nobody can serve God. Nobody can be faithful to God accidentally. We have to determine in our hearts. That is what we want to do. I don't get up every day and say, I wonder if I'm going to serve God today. I don't get up and say, well, if I get a certain challenge, if something happens that certain things come my way, that I'll just have to make up my mind then whether or not I'm going to serve God. I begin even before those things happen. And that was the case with Daniel. He determined that he was going to be faithful to his God, that he would not eat the king's delicacies or dainties, I believe the King James Version says, nor drink his wine. I don't know what necessarily all that he was going to eat there, but what they wanted him to eat. Probably some kind of meats that were forbidden under the law of Moses. But whatever it was, he determined that he was not going to defile, to violate his conscience. He determined that immediately. And I believe that's one of the things that we can see about the success of Daniel. As we go through the book of Daniel and we see how often he was challenged and how often he met those challenges successfully. Chapter 2 is a great book on an image that the king dreamt about, a huge statue that had different kinds of materials, a head of gold and feet of clay. And Daniel interpreted that dream as being four kingdoms, four world empires that would come one after the other. And the important thing about that is what Daniel says about the fourth kingdom. He said, in the days of that kingdom, there would be a kingdom that would arise that would never end. He says that it is one that was made without hands. I believe he's talking about the church there. I believe that he's talking about the Roman Empire when the church came into existence, whenever they were prevalent upon the face of the earth. So Daniel prophesied about that. He told that interpretation of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Over in chapter 5, whenever we read chapter 5 about Belshazzar and that drunken orgy of a feast that he had in chapter 5, where he had called all of the princes together, and he had this great feast, and he had the utensils that had been in the house of God in Jerusalem that had been carried back to Babylon. And he brought those into the banquet there, and they drank from them, which was sacrilegious and a blaspheme against God. And as a result of that, the handwriting, a man's hand that appeared to write on the wall at the end of that banquet. And he calls in Daniel again, and Daniel says that the meaning of that, among other things, he said, you have been weighed in the balance, and you have been found wanting. And so this again is God's gift to Daniel to be able to interpret certain things. And the interesting thing about this is found in verse 30, says, and that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. When God says something is going to take place, it does. That very night, he had said that his kingdom was going to come to an end, and that very night it did in fact take place. So these are all just a few of the things that we read about Daniel and his success. When we get to chapter 6, some people perhaps might think that Daniel is still a young man. But actually, whenever King Darius of the Medes and King Cyrus of the Persians. This was about 47 years after Daniel had gone into Babylonian captivity. And so Daniel would be about 64, 65 years old at this time, depending on how old he was whenever he was first taken away. So he was not a young man, and he had been successful all of his life as he was in government, in the affairs of state there at Babylon. And so he still is, we see, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 6, says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, over these three governors," the King James Version says princes for satraps, and presidents for governors. Daniel was one of these governors, which means that he was in a pretty high position of authority. And we see that not only was Daniel in a high position of authority, but verse 3 says that he distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because of an excellent spirit that was in him. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I see Daniel as being a real nice guy. And everybody that he met liked him. And he was very successful whenever he dealt with people. He was a good communicator. He was a very intelligent individual. And so that's what we have here in this chapter. We have Daniel being considered in verse 3 for over the other presidents or the other governors. And as he does that, certain things begin to take place. First of all, we see that these individuals became envious. Look at verse 4. It says, "The governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel." They saw Daniel as being successful. They saw that Daniel was getting to have more favor in the eyes of king than they were. And so that made them envious. They became jealous of his success. And you know that happens a lot of times. A lot of people cannot stand for someone else to be successful. Even though they see somebody working hard and someone succeeding because of that hard work and being able to, a lot of times there is a lot of luck that is involved in a person being successful. But usually it's just plain old hard work. And whenever that happens, sometimes we just don't like that. We see that envy and jealousy causes a lot of problems. It was the cause of the first murder in the Old Testament when Cain slew Abel. It was the cause of Joseph being sold into slavery. We've been studying about that in our Wednesday night class. And Stephen says specifically, as he preaches his sermon to the Jews, he said that because of the envy of his brothers, they sold him into slavery. And so we see that envy can be very devastating, can be very destructive. And that's what was going on here as we look at this example of Daniel. He's becoming more successful. He's about to get involved in being even more powerful than any of these other individuals are, and they don't like it. And you look at, beginning in about verse 4, said, "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel." You know, in politics, we see what's going on in the world today in politics, and right now the Republicans are tearing each other up, and but as one becomes, seems like, they're getting a little bit of an advantage. Everybody jumps on them, and then somebody else gets a little advantage, and they jump over on him. And there's kind of a phrase that has been termed the politics of personal destruction. That's nothing new. That's exactly what is going on here. They got their heads together, and they decided that they were going to do what they could to find something So they go behind his back. They start looking through his records and trying to find, well, maybe he's been a little deceitful here. Maybe he lied a little bit about this. Maybe he put something down on the record that wasn't exactly right in order to line his pockets, something of that nature. And you know what? They didn't find a thing. Not one single thing did they find that they could lay a charge against him. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 4 at the end of that verse says. So then they decide they'll try another tactic. Well, we can't find anything wrong with what he's done in governing. He's been absolutely true to what he's supposed to be doing. So let's see if we can't get his religion involved in it. The men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So they decided that they would approach it from that standpoint. And they devised or hatched a little plan here where they said, let's go into the king and let's tell him that we've decided, we've gotten our heads together, all of these satraps and these governors, except for Daniel. And let's go in and let's tell him that why don't we declare a 30-day moratorium upon worshiping anybody but you. Let's worship you only. And you set forth this edict that it would be a crime, against the law, to worship any man or any god but you. Well, Darius thought that was a good idea. You know, that may just be something that that would work well for me. It'll, you know, get me out and before the public. And apparently, probably this period of time, Darius had just taken over the Babylonian government. And he thought that would be beneficial. Of course, it would make him look good. So he said, "All right, let's do that." And so he passes the decree. The law is passed. He signs it and seals it. And so Daniel hears about it. Verse 10. He knew that the writing was signed. And what does he do? He goes and hides. No, he doesn't. He goes into his apartment, into his house. He opens the doors up, the windows up, just like he had always done, the account says, that it was his custom since early days. So he wasn't doing this to brag or to act like that he just dared somebody to say anything about it. He did just what he had always done. And you know, they knew that's what he would do. These people recognized that this was a man who was faithful to his God and that he would continue to do what he had always done, irrespective of what that law said. Says that he bowed down three times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, whenever we make up our mind to serve the Lord, that's what we need to do, irrespective of what may be able to happen to us. You know, we don't have to worry about in our nation about how we worship God. We can worship God any way we choose and not expect that we'll have to suffer the consequences from somebody who doesn't agree with us. But that wasn't the case here. And it really didn't have anything to do with how Daniel worshiped. It was simply the thing that was set up to trick Darius. You notice that whenever they come in, the law is passed. They go watch Darius. I don't know how many there. I mean, Daniel. I don't know how many there were that were watching him whenever he did this. But he goes in, and he does exactly what he'd always done. These men watch what he says, and then they run to the king. And they say, "Now, you remember this decree that you just passed? You said that it was wrong to worship anybody but you for 30 days. Yeah, that's what I said. And that law cannot be amended. That law cannot be changed. That's the way it is with the Medes and the Persians' law. And said, well, we've got somebody that's doing just violating that. And he said, it's that Daniel. That Daniel fellow that you think so much of and that you were going to appoint above everything. Well, things didn't work out exactly like they had hoped that it would. Because verse 14 says that the king was displeased with himself. He knew that he had been duped. And the interesting thing about the king, and it speaks volumes about his character. He could have blamed these men. He could have said, you know, it's your fault. But he didn't. He said, it's my fault. I should have known. I should have thought about such things as this. And it's my fault. He was displeased with himself. And then it says that he did all that he could to deliver Daniel from it. I can just see Darius here calling all the lawyers together and talking about what is it that we can do to overcome this. And every one of them said, there's nothing that can be done. It's the law of the land. Whenever you make a decree, it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And so Daniel ultimately was called in, and he was told that he was going to have to go into the lion's den, because that's what the decree had said. Anybody that violates this decree and worships someone other than Darius is going to have to go into the lion's den. Interesting, again, the comment that Darius made. He said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. I don't know how long Daniel and Darius had known each other, but what I do know is Daniel conducted himself in such a way that Darius knew that he continually served the Lord. It wasn't something that he did when people were watching, and he did whatever he wanted to when people weren't watching. He had total confidence in the fact that Daniel always served the Lord. And what a wonderful lesson that is for us, that we need to conduct ourselves and we need to live in such a way that we are continually serving the Lord no matter what condition we find ourselves in. So Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Darius said, your Lord, your God will save you. And the door was shut. I see that this was a huge pit, probably not a cave, it refers to it as a den, but I think it was an open pit that was deep and had probably a high fence around it where the lions could not get out. That's where he went, and that's where he spent the night. But notice what the king did. He went to his palace. He spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Darius was really concerned about this. He said that God would spare Daniel, but he wasn't sure. And this idea of fasting shows that he wanted to do all that he could. Normally, the musicians would be brought in, and there would be music and playing and merrymaking, but not tonight. Everything was quiet. And no food or drink in the house, but only fasting. And it says that he woke up early the next morning. He did not sleep all night. Terribly worried about that. He did not sleep. He rose up very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. Verse 20 says, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. You know, that suggests that he didn't know for sure. He wasn't sure that Daniel would still be alive, that Daniel would answer. But Daniel says, that he is the servant of the living God. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? That's what Darius says. Daniel said unto them, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, boy, that's a mouthful right there. I was found innocent before God, and I did no wrong before you. That's the way we ought to try to live our lives. Innocent before God and before our fellow man, having done no wrong before our fellow man. The king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he believed in God. Now, friends, he wasn't saved because of the fact that he was a good politician or that he was able to do this or to do that or that he had the strength to fend off the lions. He was saved because he believed in God. Great lesson for us. We're not asked to go in a lion's den, but we may be asked of God to do other things. And whenever we do, if we do what we're supposed to do, we do it because we believe God. Because we have faith in God that is what God wants us to do. And we're willing to do it because of that faith. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them. Now, here's an interesting thought that Josephus, the Jewish historian, adds a little point on this. Don't know whether it's right or not, but he said that these men tried as a last resort to show that Daniel really hadn't been saved by God and that he wasn't any better than they were. But the lions just weren't hungry. And as a result of that, Darius said, well, okay, if that's what you think, let's just throw them into the lion's den and let's see whether or not that be the case. And so that's what they did, whether or not that was true, that they made that, offered up that argument. It makes sense that they might have. But the next verse shows very clearly that it wasn't because they weren't hungry. It says, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So here we have very clear evidence that this was a miracle that was going on here. That Daniel would not have been spared had it not been for the angel intervening on his behalf in relationship to the lions. So let's look for just a moment here. Our time is gone. But notice what happened as a result of the faith of Daniel, of his faithfulness to the Lord. We see that God was exalted. The decree that went out by Darius, I make a decree that in every domain of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. The God of Daniel was exalted as a result of what Daniel did. And verse 28 says, and this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel had been very successful up to this point, and he continued to do so. So God was exalted, and Daniel prospered. That's what we need to expect when we obey God. Whenever we do what God wants us to do, we should expect to exalt God and for ourselves to be prospered in his service. You know, when we study the book of Daniel, we're studying from the Old Testament. The law of God is not the same for us today as it was then. We're under a new law. It's the law of Christ, the law of liberty, as the Apostle Paul talks about. But we serve the same God. And when we make up our minds that we're going to serve God, great things can happen. And I believe that they will happen. If you're not a child of God, and you need to render obedience to the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, which is what God wants you to do today. If you do that, God says, I'll wash you clean as the driven snow. I'll wash the sins from you. And you can have the hope of eternal redemption if you remain faithful unto death. And that's what Jesus said in to the churches at Ephesus. He said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If we expect to go to heaven, it's because of our faithfulness to God. God's done his part, and now he wants us to do our part. If you need to obey the gospel, won't you come right now as we stand in that prayer.